Open our Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and reading from verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy father know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we read this verse of Scripture, Lord, from the first Exodus, showing us the reason that you fed the manna from heaven. And that was for that 40 years where they were to be tried by the word, the manna. And they were given only the word, the manna, to live on. And Father, we recognize that this was placed upon them because of their doubting at the time of Kadesh Barnea. And Lord, we recognize that when the 10 witnesses came back, the 10 spies, only two of them said, we can take the land, and the others, because of fear of the size of the giants, they said, we can't do it. And so, Lord, you allowed that generation to die off, having their children wander for 40 years because of them. And yet, Lord, they, for 40 years, fed every day from your word made manifest. Didn't matter which part of the desert they were in. Didn't matter where they were at. They were fed your manna. And they lived by your manna for 40 years, a whole generation. And Lord, we know that it's been 55 years now that we've been wandering in the same wilderness, the wilderness of sin, which is the wilderness of unbelief, because people rejected, Lord, your prophet. This nation turned it down, and all nations turned down the message in 1956. And so you've allowed us to wander, Father. But you've kept us fed with the manna which falls from heaven, our daily bread. And so we commit, Lord, the rest of our walk as we're following the pillar of fire. These people still follow that pillar of fire every day, every single day, and every single day they were fed manna. And Lord, we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we ask you to be with us today in service to help understand that what we're going through now is no different than what they went through back then. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. It's very apparent that God does what he does because he has a purpose and he has a plan in doing so. Notice he kept them moving through the desert because he was punishing them and proving them. Punishing them that were over 20 years old at Kadesh Barnea and proving the children. Proving that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And of course the manna was the word of God manifested. So they lived on manna, or manifested word, for 40 years, until they were ready to be taken to the promised land which God had prepared for them. And I wonder sometimes if that is not exactly what has taken place these last 55 years as your prophet has, Brother Branham, our prophet, has gone off the scene. And the bride is in this Exodus, has been wandering in the wilderness of sin, which is unbelief, for the past 55 years, coming to depend only on God's word promised and watching and learning to trust only in the manifested word. Now, don't ever forget, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, which means by manifesting it. In Exodus 16:33, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full, that's 3.64 liters, of manna therein, and lay it up before, or in the presence of the Lord, to be kept, which that word kept means safeguarded and preserved for your generations. So while that manna lay in the presence of God, it had staying power. It didn't need any refrigeration, anything else to say. It was preserved. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. That's exactly what we are doing. We have the word of God has been laid up in tapes instead of an omer. And we've been feeding on those tapes for 55 years which means 15 more years than what the children of Israel did. In fact, that's like God gave Hezekiah 15 more years of life. Notice there are two underlined words here that tell the story of what Moses told us in this verse of Scripture. You'll notice the word before and the word kept. The manna was to be placed in the presence of the Lord, where God's presence would keep it for generations. Now, last week we showed how your vessel, hides the Shekinah presence that's within the vessel. And no matter how much supernatural takes place within that vessel by the Shekinah presence or God's Spirit within it, it still does not change the vessel itself to the outsider's viewpoint. Michael, you're Michael. Josh, you're Josh. Alberto, you're Alberto. People can look at you and they cannot see what God is showing you inside. The Shekinah presence is still hidden by the veil or the vessel. The veil or vessel does not change no matter how much of God that vessel contains, whether the fullness of the Godhead or just a portion. Just like the vessel that Brother Rapp talked about that would contain the ocean, whether it just be a spoonful or even like an oil cargo vessel, which can hold up to 2 million gallons. But whether the oil cargo vessel has 2 million gallons in it, or just a spoonful, it does not change the structure of the vessel. What changes is the amount of oil in that vessel. And that is what the unbeliever has trouble with. I remember years ago, a brother said to me, he said, "Now, I can't understand how Brother Vail could have so much of the Word and yet be such a lousy person." And I said, "Just a minute." I said, "The measure of the Word is the measure of the Spirit." "Oh, no, no." He said, no, that's not right." I said, "John, when he turned to see the light, what did he see? He saw the Holy Spirit. He saw God." I said, "That light, that word, is the measure." Now, Jesus had it without measure, and yet people thought he was a liar. They called him a liar. They called him Beelzebub. They called him all kinds of false names. Yet that was a tabernacling deity. The fullness of the Godhead was in him. So what makes you think about yourself that people aren't going to look at you and see what they want to see? The Greeks came to see God, and they saw a man. That's right. Because God uses man. Mm-hmm. See, that's what the unbelievers have trouble with. As Brother Vail warned us to get our eyes off the vessel and on the God that uses the vessel. And remember, God is the only wise God, the invisible, the immortal God. So my challenge to you this morning is to get your eyes off of your vessel. Your vessel. Yeah. And get your eyes on the God who is using your vessel. So the vessel cannot add to what God is. God is God. And needs no vessel in order to be God. As I preached several years ago on the sovereignty of God, I showed how God was, he's the eternal God. Always was. In the past. Always will be in the future. So sometime between always was and when the Son of God was given birth, there was still an eternity before the Son of God was on the scene in a spirit form. So God didn't need the Son of God. No more does he need you or I. So it's his love, for God so loved the world that he gave. And it's his love that entered us. Cleaned us up first, and then entered us as his children. Gave birth to us as well. It's all about him. He himself may change vessels from time to time, and the vessels are different from one another in substance, but the nature of the invisible God changes not, no matter what vessel he may appear to be using. In the Old Testament, we read in Malachi 3 and 6, "I am God and I change not." And then in the New Testament, we read in Hebrews 13 and 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Most people, when they read that, they think the man, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I'll show you by Scripture, he was not. He grew in grace. He grew in knowledge. He grew in stature. He grew in physical stature, emotional stature, spiritual stature. But that does not speak of the Son of God, but Jesus Christ, Jesus who is the Christ, the Anointer, which is God. And remember, Jesus says, I came in my Father's name. But we also see in the book of Hebrews that the Son of God, the body, that he changed from young to old, he changed from no wisdom at all to being filled with the wisdom of God. That is what the scripture teaches, Luke 2 and 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, why did he need the grace of God if he was God? He wouldn't need the grace of God. That's unmerited favor. The child grew. Well, any one of these descriptions of the Son of God shows he changed. He grew means he increased in body size, in body weight, in body height. And he waxed strong, meaning he also grew spiritually in his spirit. And the word filled with wisdom shows growth as well. You can't use the word filled if the vessel is already full. Filled shows an adding to, a growing in wisdom until he is fully grown. And the grace of God was upon him, showing it was God's grace and not his own. From the paradox, Brother Branham tells us, look here, she said, your father and I have sought you for days and nights with tears. She discredited her first testimony. She called Joseph his father. Now look at this 12-year-old boy, not knowing what he said. So Jesus said it, but he didn't know what he was saying. He was just a boy, but he was the Word, see? He said, now know you not that I must be about my Father's business? See the Word correcting the error? See? She was giving testimony after he was raised up. It was all over now. See? Your father and I have sought you. Going exactly what? And she said she had conceived this child by the Holy Ghost. And then calling Joseph the father. And this little boy, 12-year-old boy, child, no wisdom at all. Why? Just a 12-year-old boy. The father didn't dwell in him at that time because he come on the day when he baptized him. He, which is John he's talking about here, saw the Spirit of God coming down, see, and went in him. But look, this 12-year-old boy, being the Word, he was born the Anointed One, see? Now watch how Brother Brown even corrects himself, his wording here, and he says, to be the Anointed. In other words, he wasn't born the Anointed, he was born to be the Anointed. And here he was, know you not that I must be about my Father's business? She said, your father and I have been looking for you. If Joseph was his father, he'd have been with him on his business, making doors and houses. But he was in the temple straightening out those organizations. See, know you not that I must be about my Father's business? See how the word of God corrected that error in that child. Amen. God bless you. Now, when Brother Brown says, see how the Word of God corrected that error in that child, it sounds like he's saying the child was in error. But he's not saying that. He wasn't saying the Word corrected the error in that child, but he said here is the Word of God in that child correcting the error in the mother. So we're looking at the vessel here that God used in the process of getting that vessel ready for use. It grew physically, it grew spiritually, and it was all done by the grace of God upon him. From Elisha the prophet, Brother Branham tells us, and Jesus, the baptism that he had was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was in him, that come on him at the River Jordan after he was baptized in water. John bear record, he seen the Spirit of God like a dove coming upon him. And notice, then when he went up, he sent back that same robe that he was wrapped in, the Holy Ghost upon the church. Not a different Holy Ghost, the same life, the same Spirit that wrapped him. Now, for manifest the sons of God, he said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him. You know, he had to die as a sinner. He died a sinner, you know that. Not his, but mine and yours. And from possessing the enemy's gates, he says, when the Holy Spirit come upon him at the baptism of John, and he became the anointed Messiah. Now, remember, he was the Son of God when he was born. He was God's virgin-born son. But when he became Messiah, that's when the Holy Spirit come on him. Because the Messiah means the Anointed One, see? And he was the Anointed One when the Holy Spirit came on him from the rising of the sun. when God looked down upon the body, the spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die a man. Remember, friends, he didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh, and he didn't have. If he'd have went up there as God, he'd have never died that kind of a death, because you can't kill God. So God had to remove his spirit from his son in order for them to kill him. Again, we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, showing the vessel changes, all right, and in favor with God and man. And in Hebrews 5 and 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that's God, unto God, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, God don't fear, but this one did, the son did. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, was God the Son, in other words, if he was one like your fingers one, then who'd he learn obedience to? The devil? No. You see, people don't understand, because the vessel, it's always the vessel gets in their way. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. And Brother Branham preached the message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Okay, let's take it, break it down backwards. So we're looking at the mystery of God revealed is what? Christ is what? The anointing. Because they don't know if it's the anointer or the anointing. You see? The fountain of life or the rudiments of life. The elements of life. Again, just look at the action verbs we have here. With tears. With tears. Crying to him, God. Show me one place in the Bible that God wept. Now, Jesus wept. In fact, when Mary came to him and said, my brother dieth, he stinketh by now. And the Bible says Jesus wept. But then when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, that wasn't the man Jesus. That was his voice. But that was the God that was indwelling him. So with tears, crying to him, God, that was able to save him from death. And God doesn't cry, but the Son of God sure did. He cried out to the Father, Father, I would have that you pass this, allow this cup to pass from me. But then realizing that God was able to raise him up, he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, this morning I want to move on from last week, where we showed the distinction between the changing vessel that God uses with the unchanging nature of the unchanging God who uses the vessel. And that is the only way that you can see God, who is invisible, is to see his nature acting itself out in the vessel. Because it is not the nature of the vessel that you're seeing. It is the God nature and the God power that changes not, but remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this unchanging nature does not change from vessel to vessel, but remains the same no matter what vessel he uses. I could say, Steve, could you grab me a glass of water? And you could go in the room and see five or six different vessels. It's your choosing which vessel you want to do, but you bring me water. Now, I could say, well, I really don't like that red glass. Could you get me a blue one? So you take the red glass, you put water, you pour it into the blue one. It's the same water that's in either vessel. It's the same God that's in you, Michael, and Don, Steve, that's in me, that was in William Branham, that was in Jesus Christ. It's the same God life. Hallelujah. That ought to... Oh, I tell you what, when you realize that, and you realize your Father's not going to leave you behind, it gives you an assurance, brother, sister, that the only thing in life that's worth anything is just to walk with him. Therefore, I'd like to move ahead in our sermon from paragraph 168 this morning, where Brother Branham said, now, notice... What does it? Now, the it here that he's referring to is the Shekinah glory, which is the Shekinah presence of God's Spirit dwelling in the believer. So Brother Branham is asking the question, what does it, the Shekinah presence of God's Spirit in the believer, do? What does it do? What does the Shekinah in you do? What does the Shekinah in you do? What does the Shekinah in you do? And he tells us the Shekinah glory, remember, glory is doxa. All right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the doxa is the opinions, values, and judgment of God. That Shekinah glory over the showbread kept it. That Holy Ghost in you keeps this word over the showbread, keeps this word the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see? Now, without that Shekinah in you, this is a book. The Days of Miracles is past. It's a history. This is just a history. If you don't have the Shekinah making it alive today in you. That Shekinah glory over the showbread kept it. The showbread, the Word of God made manifest. From spoiling. Remember the manna that came from heaven. It was stayed in that Shekinah glory from one generation to another. Outside of it, it got wheatails in it overnight. It contaminated. Is that right? Outside the Shekinah glory, now I'm talking about the Shekinah presence, which is the parousia presence of Christ. And outside the Shekinah presence, or those outside of the parousia presence, he tells us they will say, the days of miracles are past. See? It's all finesse. Oh, William Branham's not here, so there's no more works of God being done. They've got their eyes on vessels. Not on the God. Not on the pillar of fire. Not on the Shekinah glory that's leading us to the millennium. He's still here. And too many have turned down the parousia presence of Christ. And they try to place this message in the man, William Branham. It's all about the man to them. And that is why they do not see Christ in their midst. The same yesterday, today, and forever. When Jesus Christ, whose vessel embodied the fullness of the Godhead body, was taken from the scene. The same things he did, the same ways he acted, the same things he said were being done by others that had received that same Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now the action didn't change. The words didn't change. That's why people call them Christians, Christ-like. Too many today, as I said, who have turned down the presence of God, have tried to place this message in a man. Therefore, they're looking back. And Brother Branham said, that's the way you miss God today, is by looking back, or they're looking forward, but they're failing to recognize what is God doing today. That is why they do not see a supernatural presence of God the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is why you do not see John 14:12 in their midst. It can't be there because it cannot see that he is still here. And he's still leading his elect to the millennium. From a sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Branham said, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and Hebrews, he's quoting Hebrews here, 6, which actually says, who were once for all enlightened. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. It is impossible for those who were once message believers and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass. They're dead. They're gone. That's exactly what happened in the first Exodus. They followed the same pillar of fire. They followed the prophet, the pillar of fire. They were fed manna, and every one of them died except the children and Joshua and Caleb. And the thorns and thistles which nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned. Again from Anointed Ones at the End Time, paragraph 160. Remember, you couldn't feed a Lutheran back in them days. You can now, Catholicarian. No, sir, he had fresh meat. That was at church age. You couldn't feed Methodist Lutheran message. Oh, no, he didn't want that carrion. It's rotten. See, the life had done left it and went into something else. That's the old stock that's dead back there. The life's moving on. Neither can you feed the bride of Jesus Christ Pentecostalism. Then why are some still trying to make this message a continuation of Pentecost? Mm-hmm. Now, Brother Branham says, no, indeed. Mega blowed organizations, nothing doing, no. For the promises, and before that great and terrible day shall come, I'll send you Elijah the prophet, and he will restore the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers again. All these promises have been made in the Bible. I will do it. And there the eagles will gather. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, which means to manifest in his true character. So shall we, Fanner, so shall we appear, manifest in our true character with Him in glory. Christ manifesting, we're manifesting in one glory. The glory He gave us that makes us one with God. And we know that this doxa is the opinion, judgment, and assessment of God. Therefore, when Christ, who is our life, appears, our life shall manifest in His true character as well, which we know was ordained to have the very mind of Christ in us. Now, again from the Anointed Ones at the end, paragraph 168, Brother Branham says, now, you go back and try to live again. What if that life took back down? Now, you think that that life would ever talk, go back after that old stock, after that old shucks dried up, ever go back and live in it again? It never does. For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word of God as it come to pass, they're dead, they're gone. And the thorns and thistles, which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned, is that right? Now, hurrying just as quick as I can, 169, I notice the scripture now teaching a historical God. See? Just like they're trying to live in the past, like Wesley said so and so and so and so and so and so and so, refusing the promised word for the day. The manna that's clearly identified of that day, they try to put their old Lutheran, Baptist, Pentecostal wines in a new bottle. It won't work. And our new wine in their old bottles, it won't work. If they just try to put this new wine in the denomination, their folly is made manifest. They can't do it. It blows up. It blows her up. Now, brother, I've seen the Word of God perfectly by the Word. Now, look here, doctor, we can't have that. Ned, I think you have had some of that lately. I don't know, how many of you knew Ned Iverson? Okay. He used to hang around Brother Bell a little bit. Ned, I think you've had some of that lately. We just haven't, we can't have that here. Now, I would rather that you maybe just go on, see, it won't work. It blows up. You don't put a new piece of garment in an old garment because you make it all rent. See? Didn't Jesus say that? You can't put a new wine in an old bottle. It blows them up. The new wine's got life in it, all right? And we read in 1 John 1 and 2, for the life was manifested. And we've seen it. And we've borne witness to it. And we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, how are you going to show it to someone else if you don't have it yourself? Jesus said, look, if you don't believe me, believe the works. For they bear witness. Now, if it had life in it, then there has to be a manifestation of that life when the light strikes it. Or you don't have God's interpretation of His Word. Because He interprets the Word by bringing it to pass. So without bringing it to pass, without the manifestation, you're only guessing. That's why I get a kick out of all these theologians. They're talking about, well, when this happens and when this happens. How do you know? You don't know. You're guessing. You're surmising. That's why people look at, Malachi 4 and they think it's going to be some organization or, they think it's going to be a group of prophets or something. They have no clue. It's already been manifested. It's already been interpreted. You see? That's why Brother Brown continues in saying in the next paragraph, 169. Now look, they got some sunflower seeds out of the garner in Egypt that was put in there in the days of Joseph, 4,000 years ago, nearly. Joseph put them in the garner, and they planted them, and they lived. Why? Because they had life. Now what does it mean to live? They lived. It means they manifested. Why? Because they had life. No life, no manifestation. No life, no John 14:12, which is manifestation. Therefore, the manifestation that they had life is that they lived. And that is why sons of God are supposed to manifest in this hour that the Shekinah light is present. That same pillar of fire that quickened Paul to the Word is the same pillar of fire that quickened William Brown to the Word. And that same pillar of fire is supposed to be here quickening a bride to the promised Word for her age. Now, from his sermon, the third Exodus, Brother Bram told us, that was a burning fire, that pillar fire in the bush, when he died and rose on the third day, and Saul met him on the road down, he was back to that pillar fire, said, I come from God, I go to God. When Peter was in prison, that pillar fire came in and opened the door and took him out on the outside. That's right. Where did that pillar fire lead them? Now, remember, Moses was not that pillar fire. He was the anointed leader under that pillar of fire. Notice William Branham is under the pillar of fire, which means subjection to the pillar of fire. Moses was not that pillar of fire. He was the anointed leader under the pillar of fire, and the pillar of fire only vindicated his message with signs and wonders. And that pillar of fire led them to the land that God promised them, where he himself would be made manifest, made flesh among them someday. Is that right? What did they do? Murmured and squirmed and everything else to show it was under the blood of an ordinary lamb. But this time, glory to God, the pillar that we see among us, the pillar of fire, will lead us to the millennium, where he will return to his people in that great millennium reign after his exodus, after this exodus, where we'll live eternally with him. He always has the word of the Father, always proves that it's right. Now, from the sermon testimony of William Branham, he says, the same God that met Moses in the wilderness was in Jesus Christ on earth, because the life of it proves it's the same Spirit, it's doing the same thing. See, that's what we've been preaching for the last couple weeks here, showing it's not the vessel, it's the same pillar of fire that led the children of Israel, is the same pillar of fire that was in Jesus. Okay? And the same pillar of fire that came back and met Paul on the road to Damascus. In fact, from we would see Jesus, Brother Brown said, when he was here on earth, how many knows that that was the pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel in Israel, in wilderness? That it was Christ, the angel of the covenant, all right? How many knows that that was Jesus in Jesus, the same Spirit? And from unveiling of God, Brother Brown said, Jesus once said, when you see me, you see the Father. See? God and his Word is one. Now you understand? When the Word is manifested, what is it? Right, see? Jesus says, search the Scriptures you think that you have. You believe in God, you believe also in me. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you have seen the Father. And when you see the Word made manifest, you see the Father God, because the Word is the Father, and the Word is God. And the Word made manifest is God himself taking his own Word and manifesting it among believers. How does he do it? Through a vessel. Because God's invisible. So, what is it saying? When you see the Word made manifest, you're seeing God, the Father. All right? That is why I'm trying to show you that it is not the vessel, but the nature of the same Spirit showing or manifesting that it is the same nature, because what he does in one, he will do not. He will do in others, not he. He must do in any vessel. Otherwise, excuse me. In other words, what he did in one vessel, he's got to do in any other vessel, and it's the same nature that follows the vessel. It's not the nature of the vessel. Oh, this person was grown, he was born such a wonderful person. William Branham was not born a wonderful person. He tried to kill three boys, shot 13 times, the bullets wouldn't go off. It was God keeping that gift. All right? He was born in sin, he was shaped in iniquity. He came for the world speaking lies, just like you and I. It was a vessel. But when God entered that vessel, then you started seeing God. You understand what I'm saying? You know, let's not try to make William Branham a Davy Crockett or, Daniel Boone. Make some myth about him. He was a man. But what we saw was God using that man. From total deliverance, Brother Branham said, Jesus was completely, totally man. Well, if he's totally man, he's body, soul, and spirit man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man because he was completely, totally man in his physical being. But in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was within him. You see, he was tempted in all manner, just like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel, above temptation. Hebrews 1 and 4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was man, completely man, that God took a complete man to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with his Spirit. The Holy Ghost was in him without measure. And he was tempted like we were. And he was completely God. He proves it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas and the mighty winds. When he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside. And he could have been man, for he was a man. But he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God, and he is our example. What are we looking at here? You got to die to yourself. Just die to yourself. Yield yourself. Totally yielded his flesh for the service of God. Then God can magnify himself using your vessel. Now, this is why I believe that if you cannot separate Father from Son, you'll never understand how that you and God can become one in the same way that Jesus and God were one. You know, Brother Branham taught us that Jesus and God were not one like your fingers one. But we saw last week where he prayed in John 17:20 to God for us to be one with him and God, with him and God as he and God were one. Let's just look at it. John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, for they all may be one as in the same manner, same way, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, the dopes, the opinions, values, and judgments, which thou gavest me, I have given to them, in order that they may be one, even as, which means in the same way, the same manner, as we are one. So, when people try to tell you God and Jesus were one, like your fingers one, then say that I'm one with God as your fingers one, because that's what Jesus said. If I have the same doxa, the same opinions, same values and judgments that God had, that Jesus had, that were given to him from the Father and passed on to us through his Son Jesus, then Jesus said that makes us one with God in the same way that he is one with God. That's exactly what we just read here. So we are to become one with God in the same way that Jesus and the Father were one. So that does not make us God. That does not make us the Father any more than it made Jesus his own Father. As Brother Branham said, how can Jesus be his own Father? From Hebrews chapter 4, he said, now the oneness took it, the oneness group of people, and try to make Father, Son, and Holy Ghost just one office, one place, like your fingers one. That's wrong. Jesus could not be his own Father. If he was, then he was, well how could he be his own Father? I mean, it's absolutely insanity to try to make a Son who is born out from the Father to be the Father. As I said before, that's like the old cartoons, you know, Bugs Bunny, where he reaches into the top hat, he reaches in, pulls out, and there's a pair of ears. Well, then he pulls himself right out through the hat. Impossible. Only in cartoons. Now, Jesus continues telling us how that we are to be one with God through the same word, the same doxa in us that was in him. Verse 23, I, the manifested word in them, and thou, the word in me, that they may be made perfect, telios, fully equipped and finished off as a son in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. All right. Now, in this next quote, Brother Branham shows us how that Jesus and God were one, and it is exactly as I've been showing here for the past few minutes. Shows the Father, Brother Branham, and it'll satisfy, Brother Branham says. Now, it's many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. Why? Because he's invisible. The Bible says so. But the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Philip here was very inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father. Says here, he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. Said, when you see me, you see the Father. In other words, now listen, whenever Brother Branham uses the words in other words, he's going to tell you that those words, what they actually mean. So just sit back and listen carefully to what he says here, because he says, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Not him doing the works. He was the Son himself, the immortal, virgin-born Son of God. But then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world. Now, how can an invisible express himself? By using a vessel. The invisible man, if you saw the movies back in the 40s and 50s, you know, they had a movie called The Invisible Man, and you could not see the man unless he put on a pair of gloves and a suit, you know, and a hat, and put a bandage around his face so that there was a veil or a vessel that entailed everything that he was. Okay? God was in Christ, and then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world, his attitude toward the people. See, well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, always going back to Scripture, he does. Now he said, when you see me, you see the Father, and why do you say, show us the Father? You see, if you read that Scripture where Philip says, show us the Father, and Jesus said, how can you say, show us the Father? He said, when you see me, you see the Father. If you read the very next verse, he said, because the Father's in me. The Father dwelleth in me. But the oneists don't take that. They throw that Scripture out. They don't know the word in. You know, the word in, I preached a whole message on that one time. The whole word in is so important. Just like in Eve's day, the word not was very important. The devil inserted the word not into thou shalt surely die. And he said, thou shalt not surely die. And the word in is so important in the days of Noah that if you weren't in the ark, you were lost. And in this hour, if you don't understand that God was in Christ, you have no clue about God. You haven't got to first basis, Brother Branham says. Now, this is the best example of what I've been trying to get across this morning. The vessel is not the God who is using the vessel, but when you see the same nature of God all the way from Genesis to Revelation, manifesting himself by his nature being expressed through the vessel, then it is a nature that is the same because it is the same life, it is the same spirit. By one spirit we're all baptized into one body. By one spirit we, all these vessels, are baptized into one body. So what ties us together? The same spirit, the same life. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one spirit, one life, one nature, are we all baptized into one body? And then Paul adds, it matters not what that vessel is, whether he be Jewish vessel, or whether he be Gentile vessel, whether he be a vessel that is a bond slave, or whether he be a vessel that is free. But one thing we have in common, we have all been all made to drink into one spirit, which is one life, which is one nature. And from his sermon indictment, Brother Brown tells us, in the first Exodus, he was a pillar of fire. Then when he come on the earth in the Lamb to where he led them, what a beautiful type it'll be in the millennium, where he's leading the church now. Notice, same pillar of fire is leading the church now. We shall see him as he is. We'll have a body like his own glorious body. And today, by the light of the gospel, reflecting from the light, a pillar of fire visibly among us, science has seen it. It's in the magazines across the world, and it's both scientifically and spiritually recognized as the same pillar of fire by the same signs and same things that he did. Not looking at the picture and saying, well, I can recognize that that is the same pillar of fire that led Israel, because all the people saw it in Israel. Nobody in the Houston Coliseum saw it. So you're not looking at even that vessel of the Shekinah presence. That's just to show us where God's presence is. See, this is a pillar of fire visibly among us. Science is taking, they stay in the picture of the same pillar of fire. He said, but it's the same pillar of fire by the same signs and the same things it always did. Now, in the midst of the days when there's a lot of fanaticism and things, yet God always identifies himself. Now we find this, and what a glorious thing it is to know that this earthly tabernacle someday, this old frail body that we're sick and afflicted in, will be changed and made like unto his own glorious body. So he's saying, it's not the vessel. Eyes off the vessel. But look at the nature. Look at the nature of the Spirit doing the same things he did. The same things he did in Moses, he did in Paul, he did in William Branham. He's doing in you. So he is still here and he's still leading us. And he is still the anointed word for the hour. Now, in winding down, let's just read from paragraph 170, where Brother Brown said, what's the Shekinah? This is from the Unveiling God. What's the Shekinah glory today to break? What's this Shekinah glory today to break beyond the veil to see who God is standing before you? See who God is standing here before us? Now, if you stop right there, you would say, oh, that's Brother Branham. He must be God. But Brother Branham says the pillar of fire. He is veiled in human flesh. But what does it do? What does it do? What did it do? The showbread seat, the word that we're to live on in this day by these promises, the Shekinah glory ripens that showbread, brings it to pass. This is the showbread. Brings it to pass. Makes it manifest, in other words. interprets it by bringing it to pass. That's God's interpretation. Makes it bread to the believer. That laid in the pages of the Bible, year after year after year, the word for this age to the denominations is a stumbling block. To the denominations, they stumble at it. Down through the years, Luther, Wesley, Martin Luther, and all, and St. Finney, John Smith, Knox, all stumbled at it. But what's it to be done in the last days? Was it to reveal? It's to bring forth. That's Malachi 4. What's Malachi 4 to do? To turn back the people from the stumbling block, to break down the traditions, and to reveal the bread with the Shekinah glory, watch it ripen and produce just exactly what it said it would do. Oh my. The showbread for this age, to the denominations of stumbling block, a bunch of fanatics, but we who believe him. Now, brothers and sisters, I've tried to explain to you what he's telling you here. There are promises for this age, and men keep getting in the way and thinking these promises are way out in the future somewhere, some other age, when in actuality they are promises for us right now in this age. In our faith series, numbers 38 and 39, I showed you that there are 84 promises or signs and events that are promises to take place, promised to take place when this great Shekinah presence of Christ is here, with Jesus and Paul and Peter and John and James all called the parousia of Christ. And I've shown you plainly that 79 of these 84 signs and events which are promised to take place for us have already come to pass, and still people can't seem to wake up and realize that only a few of these promises are left to be fulfilled. Just a very small handful of these promises, these signs and events, which are manifestations of God to this generation, are left to be manifested to us and in us and through us before we are caught up out of here, after the resurrection ministry takes place. Now, I remember a quote some time back where it really stuck well with me for many years, because Brother Brown said the rapture will be so natural that if you are not aware of it, it could pass right through you and you won't even know it unless you are aware of it. Now, in the rapture tape, Brother Brown says the rapture began in Martin Luther's day. That life began coming up, you see, in the stalk. Now listen. The rapture, he said, the shout that he descends with is the message. Right? Brother Brown said the rapture will be so natural that if you're not aware of it, it could pass right through you and you won't even know it unless you're aware of it. Now, how many people are aware that 79 out of 84, which is 94, I think, or 96% of all the things Jesus said would take place have already taken place? Now, if you're aware, that's the rapture taking place. And he said it could pass right through you if you're not even aware. I would like for somebody, one of you brothers here or out there, one of you brothers out there, if you could find that quote for me, so I can read the quote verbatim, how Brother Bram said it. But 79 events and signs have already taken place, and how many people are aware of it? Jesus said when he comes a second time, he will come to those who are looking for him. William Bram said, from Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, now listen close now, so you will not miss it. Now these, he only comes to those who are looking for him. Now let me repeat that. In the audience tonight, if you're here as a critic, if you're here as an unbeliever, he will never touch you, only rebuke you. But he comes to those who are looking for him, who are believers. Nowhere in the scripture did he ever come any other way but to believers. That's where he promised to assemble, to do his healing. He took a blind man away from the unbelievers, outside of the city, to heal his eyes. He only comes to believers. So the Gentiles in that day was not looking for no Messiah, but Samaritans and Jews were. And when he came to the Jews, he displayed his sign as Messiah, and the true believer recognized it to be the Messiah. The unbeliever rejected it and was cursed by it. From Jesus Christ, the same again, he says, but he comes to those who are looking for him. He did it in that day, and if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he will do it again today. He comes for those who are looking for him, those who are longing, those like those Greeks who we would see Jesus. So, since there have already been 79 events and signs that have taken place that show his parousia presence is here, having descended with a shout, which is a message, which is the rapture in process, then all that is left is the voice and the trump, which is the voice of the resurrection ministry. That's part of the rapture. And then as we're gathering together the living saints with the resurrected saints, then we should go to meet the Son of God in the air. That's the trump. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which have no that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Notice Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren." And we know that to be ignorant is defined as lacking in knowledge or training, unlearned, an ignorant man, lacking knowledge or information as to a particular subject or fact, ignorant of quantum physics, uninformed, unaware, due to or showing lack of knowledge or training. And then Paul informs us what is to take place so that we are not ignorant, so that we are not unaware. Because remember, if you're unaware, it could pass right through you. But if you're aware, you catch it. You read it here, and you catch it out here. And you see it. God is manifesting. That's the interpretation of what this word is. All right? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with himself. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia, the presence of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them," the sleeping saints with God, "that God brings with himself in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now notice the only promises of the parousia that are left to be fulfilled are the following. And if you want to know which ones have already taken place, go back to Faith Series number 38, 39, and it's all broken down for you there. Verse 13, God will bring sleeping saints with himself. That has not happened yet. Verse 15, "At the time of the parousia, the living saints will not go before or precede the sleeping saints who shall be raised up." So there will be an order to the voice, the resurrection ministry. "At the time of the parousia, the living saints will not go before or precede the sleeping saints who shall be raised up." 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits afterward, they that are Christ at his parousia. Therefore, the resurrection will take place during the time of the parousia, and there will be an order to the resurrection." We've already witnessed the first part of verse 16, the shout, which is the message. Number two, "But we see in verse 16, the voice, which is the resurrection. We also see in verse 16, the dead are raised up at the time of this parousia of Christ." Number three, "Then also in verse 16, the trump of God, which is the assembly for the wedding supper." This we see in that will be the resurrection ministry, which will be fulfilled in the tent vision Brother Branham had, where the angel of the Lord told him to watch the resurrection in there. Now, I didn't put the quote in there, but if you want that, I can give it to you. But Brother Branham said, when he defined the tent vision, he said he was up here looking down. He said he described, you know, the tent. He described the little box in there. And the angel said, "I'll meet you in there. Watch the resurrection in there." So this has to do with the resurrection. Number four, "And the fourth thing to happen is our change of the body." 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," notice, "for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now remember, the people were coming in one side of the box, missing limbs, crippled, everything else. On the other side of the box, it walked out, young people, whole, completely changed. All right? "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Then, number five, "Then we also see in verse 16, the catching away to go meet the Son of God in the air." Verse 16, "The living saints and resurrected saints shall be caught up together to go meet the Son of God." Now remember, he tells us in verse 17, "During the time of the parousia of Christ, we are to be conforming comforting one another by talking about these events that are about to take place during the parousia." You should be looking at, go back to that breakdown of all the promises that Jesus gave us, Paul gave us, Peter gave us, John gave us, and James gave us concerning the word parousia. When they use the word parousia, they labeled with it events. You should be going back to that, because it's broken down for you there, looking at what has already taken place. And I want you to look at them until you identify, I know that's true. I can give you examples of that's true. Then you're not unaware. Then you realize the rapture is moving, and I'm moving with it, and I'm a witness to it, and I'm a part of it. And now I'm just waiting on the final part, and that's the resurrection scene. The return, they call it return ministry. I just say the return of our prophet, because Jesus had a return ministry in that after his resurrection, he had a ministry for 40 days. If Alpha has to repeat Omega, we're going to have at least a 40-day ministry, which is 6 weeks. And Brother Branham, every time he talked about the tent, he said, I'd like to have it for about 6 weeks. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that our eyes are off the vessel now. Help us, O God, more importantly, to see you, Father, using the vessel. For you have said, Father, and when we examine even our own vessel, you have said to the Apostle Paul, for it is God working in you, both to will and to do. Help us, Father, to look beyond our own vessel and to see in our life where you are willing and doing, and where we are receiving your will and stepping into the doing. Then we'll see God. Then we will see the unveiling of God in our own life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I tell you what, if you just focus on those things that we're talking about today, your life will never be the same. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded.